Turn, please, to the Gospel by John, chapter 6. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did, on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We are spending time looking at the major signs in John's Gospel. In chapter 2, verse 11, we read that the Lord Jesus performed the signs for the purpose of manifesting forth his glory, with the result that his disciples believed on him. And then again, we read from chapter 20, again at the end of the Gospel, that many other signs the Lord Jesus did, but these have been recorded, these have been selected from the many that he did, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life, real life, abundant life, spiritual life, through his name. Last night, we looked, or the last time we met together, Wednesday night, we looked at the first 3. Chapter 2, the turning of water into wine, the provision of joy that he alone can supply. Instantaneous blessing available through him, from him, by him, the healing of the nobleman's son at the end of chapter 4. And then the beginning of chapter 5, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and how the power that was lacking in the nation of Israel under the law, because of the weakness of the flesh, Romans 8 verse 3, the Lord Jesus provided the power that was necessary. These things are progressive. The blessing is cumulative. It is intended to be so. And so we come now to the feeding of the 5,000. apart from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only major miracle which is recorded in all four Gospels, and therefore must be important. The emphasis is different in each of the Gospels, and we are looking tonight at the setting in chapter 6. The Lord Jesus, moving in the northern part of Palestine, in the region of Judea, in the northwest of Palestine, we read here that he crosses over the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. He moves onto the opposite shore on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The multitudes follow him, it says, because they see the signs. Let us remind ourselves, miracles, wonders, signs. An incident may be one or all three of those things. A miracle, an act of power beyond the capacity of natural man to achieve unaided by God. A wonder, something which induces awe in those who are present. They get a special sense of wonder in the presence of God when they observe what has happened. A sign signifies the kind of person who is performing the act. In John's Gospel, the presentation of the Son of God, God the Son, invariably these events are referred to as signs, signifying his personal glory. Each incident is interesting. Each incident and the record of it has literary merit. Each incident charms the soul. Each incident helps us to get a better understanding of what God wants us to learn. But most of all, we are intended to gain impression upon impression that the one who is active here is no less a person than God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And here he is, signifying his personal glory in these wonderful things that he does. And so we come to the feeding of the 5,000. Again, here as Son of God, necessarily so, because the one who came and presented himself to the nation of Israel as the true Son of David, great David's greater son, having been rejected, opens the door, opens the way to the blessing, going over the wall of the narrow confines of the nation of Israel. But whenever the blessing is seen to spread, there is the reminder that this was available first of all to the nation of Israel, but they didn't deserve it and they refused it. The overall, I suppose, the feeding of the 5,000 is a pictorial illustration. It demonstrates the fact that on offer here is the one who in himself is the fulfillment of that messianic promise of millennial blessing in Psalm 132, I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. The blessing on offer to the nation of Israel. Well, here we have it, that the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Three Passover scenes declared to be such in the Gospel of John well merits our meditation. Here we have the second of the three recorded in the Gospel. That which had come in its pristine freshness from the hand of God, the Lord's Passover, one of the Lord's feasts, the feasts unto the Lord, had degenerated in Jewish responsible hands to become a feast of the Jews, and the feast, this feast, was just about to be celebrated. The Lord Jesus, as ever, probes and tests his disciple. It is Philip to whom the Lord turns here. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Being John's gospel, we get the comment, this he said to prove Philip. He himself knew what he would do. Oh, in John, we are reminded that he who is God in person, he knows all things. He is the omniscient one. And we are reminded here, he knew what he would do, but he asked Philip the question in order that Philip might think about it. Let's pause there. How many situations there are in our lives, within our experience, when we are out of our depth, we know we can't handle the situation. The Lord knows exactly how he's going to deal with our problem, wherever, whenever, and however it occurs, and it is in bringing it to him that the remedy is provided. Well, he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. How long is it since you worked out how much money that was in present day terms? The going rate for a labourer then was a penny a day. Here we have it, 200 days' wages for a labouring man. I don't know what the present average rate of earnings is, some of you will know. When you find it out, it's quite a large sum of money that was available here for food. How many were there? It says 5,000 men. Other gospels say, beside women and children. Some of the men would be married. Those that were, whether they had more or less, or the regulation amount of 2.4 children per family, I don't know. There would be unattached, unmarried women there, and there were all the children, as the scripture says. Probably in total, somewhere between 15 and 22,000 people, 22,000 mouths to be fed. It needed a fair amount of food. This was no light problem. The disciples were rightly concerned. But what occurs then? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says unto him, there is a lad here. How many times we have to say it? All these threes in the Gospel by John, I don't know how many there are. I'm only up to about 130. I'll happily compare my list with yours any time. But one of them is the fact that Andrew is mentioned three times in the gospel. Every time he's mentioned, he has a happy occupation. He's bringing someone to Jesus. What a happy record that is. Again, this is the second of the three incidents, chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 12, and here we find that Andrew says, there is a lad here with five barley loaves. You Bible students will be conversant with the fact that whenever barley is mentioned in Scripture, it is usually a reminder that the Lord Jesus, who went into death, he went into death to come out of it in resurrection, and that associated with him on the earth, there would eventually be a company selected by him, proper for him, the nation of Israel, and that they would be brought into blessing on the earth in association with him. The fact that there were five loaves, 5,000, the fact that there were 12 baskets left over, all suggests a Jewish context to what was going on. There will be a time, there will be a sphere, there will be a celebration of which this is a picture in advance. And so we have it. We have the stage set for one of the major signs in the Gospel by John. The first one, turning of the water into wine. The second one, the healing of the nobleman's son. The third one, the healing of the man who was at the pool of Bethesda. In every case, there was a need. The Lord Jesus puts the microscope on the need, and probes and questions until there is public acknowledgement of the need. The Lord Jesus gives a clear command, and where there is implicit obedience to what the Lord Jesus says, the Son of God, the blessing immediately flows. Well, does the pattern get repeated here? Verses 10 and 11. The significant words, as in the others, Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Nothing difficult. Short words, easy to understand. What happened? The men sat down. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to the disciples to them that were set down. When we read the whole of the Bible, in particular the whole of the New Testament, we find that there will be a time upon earth when from God, through Christ, through the church of the living God, the heavenly company of blessing, through the nation of Israel on earth, centered on Jerusalem, the earthly company enjoying blessing in relationship with Christ to the nations of them that are saved. And here we have a picture, the 12 disciples, a picture of the nation, when they will be in right array before their long-promised Messiah, and through them the blessing will be distributed. Now, in other Gospels, the emphasis is upon the Lord Jesus touching or handling and communicating blessing in that way. Here it's very much blessing communicated by the voice of the Son of God. In case we're in any doubt about that, when we look at verse 23, we read, "They did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks." The detail fully supports the principle that's being demonstrated in John. God is here in the person of the Son. It's only necessary for God to speak the word and the blessing flows. And here we have this lovely picture of it. Well, nothing's lost. All gathered up. And we find that the final comment is, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did," verse 14, "this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Another happy study in the Gospel of John. The things that are true, and one of the many things that are true that is said, "Here is the true prophet." Instead of saying, "This is of a truth that prophet," we could well say, "This is the true prophet, which has been looked forward to, anticipated in the prophetic word, and here he is, that when he comes into the nation, that true lasting blessing would flow." Now we'll leave that there, and we'll move on to verse 15 for the fifth sign. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land, whither they went." Now after this, and for the rest of the chapter, there is the great dissertation on the fact that because Christ has died and risen again and ascended where he was before, that real, true, spiritual food is available for the people of God. And it would take many happy sessions to deal with the rest of the chapter and the way that that is developed. But before John is led by the Spirit to go into that, he includes this little incident of the stilling of the storm by the Lord Jesus Christ. The other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, do record these incidents together. This collection of three incidents. The feeding of the 5,000. The time that the Lord Jesus spent on the mountaintop. And then coming down from the mountaintop to still the storm. In the other Gospels, there's perhaps a more equal spread, a more equal balance of the three incidents. Taking them together, the feeding of the 5,000, an illustration of the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes due provision, due nourishment, due care for his people. The incident on the mountaintop, other Gospels say that he spent the time in prayer, an indication, a pictorial representation of the high priestly grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to complete the picture, not only head and priest, but Lord in any circumstance, we have him coming down from the mountaintop, having spent the night in communion with his God, and he stills the storm and walks upon the water. Here, because it is the presentation of his personal glory as Son of God, there's no need. It would not be so appropriate to concentrate the attention on the fact that he prayed. No doubt he did. It's the same incident. But there's no error of omission or commission in Scripture. The Holy Spirit includes or excludes to the narrative in each of the Gospels that which is entirely appropriate to the lesson to be learned. So while it says here, he departed to a mountain himself alone, it doesn't say anything about spending the time in prayer. As we read in verse 6, he himself knew what he would do. Mention of prayer in such a context would not be appropriate. Some have said that, well, of course, the Lord knew the local conditions. He knew that on the Sea of Galilee, storms suddenly arise at certain times of the day. And then, just as suddenly, when the time is right, they subside again just as quickly. Well, that may be true. But you can't tell me, really, that these experienced fishermen in the boat would want to rely on a village carpenter to tell them about the conditions on the sea. They knew full well the local conditions. But here, something which was beyond the capacity of even experienced fishermen to deal with, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to take over. Yes, a picture that whatever the storm that we are in, personal storm, family storm, career storm, whatever it might be, in bringing it to him, in being aware that he's prepared to enter into the situation and bring peace to us in the circumstance, here we have this little picture of it. But it actually happened. There is the Sea of Galilee. There are storms like that. And something which was more vivid, more spectacular, more serious than the normal kind of daily storm they experienced, that was beyond their experience and knowledge, the Lord Jesus, we read, that when the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, they see Jesus walking on the sea. They were afraid, outside of their capacity. Now notice again, here we have the background to another sign. A need which is acknowledged. They are afraid. a situation where they need outside help, something they can do nothing to resolve. We get the word of the Lord Jesus. He said, Jesus said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. One of the sets I've never yet counted in Scripture, some of you may have done, I've been told several times that 365 times in Scripture we get the phrase, fear not, or be not afraid, or its equivalent. I don't know. In other words, one for every year. I suppose if I really checked, there'd be at least 366, wouldn't there, to cover the leap years as well. And a few to spare, no doubt. But there's no doubt, whatever the number, there's no situation in this life, on this earth, where the storm will persist, where we will continue to be out of our depth and without help, if only we allow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come into the circumstance. How easy to say from the platform. How easy to assent to when things are pleasant and easy. But isn't this why we have ministry? This is why we read Scripture day by day. We become fortified so that whatever circumstance in the future comes along, we think of this incident, we open our lives, we open our minds, we open our hearts, and allow the Lord Jesus to come in, and of course in any situation he will say, it is I, be not afraid. They willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Another major sign in the Gospel by John. The word isn't used. How gracious the Holy Spirit is. The first few signs, we get the word sign, and we get the elements. An expressed acknowledged need, the express command of the Lord Jesus, the words Jesus said, his word made plain, he knows what he will do, and where there is submission to what he says, the blessing flows. Chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went, and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay, and opened his eyes. Happy hunting ground for the Bible student, John's Gospel, chapter 9. This is the Word of God. We accept it as such. It is infallible. It is unerring. It is the Word of God revealed to us. Happily, it's been translated into our own language. We can depend upon it. We read it with care, and we judge everything, first of all, in the light of its immediate context, and then in the context of Scripture as a whole. I say that because of verses 2 and 3. Neither this man nor his parents had attained sinless perfection. I'm not wriggling when I say that the words are not intended as they might suggest superficially. The disciples asked the Lord. Now there's the thing, isn't it? Something goes wrong. There's a disaster. There's an upset. There's trouble. Isn't it a shame that almost always, in whatever sphere, the first query is, whose fault was it? Rather than, how can we put this thing right? Well, here the disciples say, Master, whose fault was it? Whose sin caused this? His own or his parents? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. It does not mean that neither the parents nor the son were sinners. It doesn't mean that. It says, that is not the point at issue. How sad that God's fair creation has been marred and tainted in a general way by the effects of sin upon God's fair creation. Doesn't mean that those who suffer the most or have the gravest disabilities have sinned the most. It's a general picture of the effect of sin when we have disabilities like blindness, as in this case. But the Lord said, that's not the point. Don't be looking for a negative reason. This has not been allowed by God in condemnation either of the parents or the son. That's not the point. The Lord said, this has been allowed to occur, that the works of God might be manifested in him. In passing, if we see a brother or a sister suffer in a grave way, rather than be negative and say, what's he done wrong? Why are the Lord's governmental dealings falling upon her or him? We would be far better employed if we said, now, I wonder what service the Lord is fitting him or her for. Or alternatively saying, how much the Lord must love that brother or sister if they are receiving such chastening at the present time. The Lord made it plain here that this circumstance had been allowed in order that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. We notice this in chapter 5 with the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Here it is again, a second Sabbath day occurrence. How can God rest when the results of sin have not been dealt with? The Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Before we look at the sign itself, the way the sign is given, let us remind ourselves of what happy progress this man who was born blind was enabled to make. First of all, verse 11, he gets to know the Lord as a man that is called Jesus. Verse 17, he is a prophet. Verse 33, a man of God. Verse 36, Lord, tell me who he is. Identify him for me. When that occurs, he falls down, he prostrates himself in worship. Verse 38. Again, we learn much in answer to the questions that are raised in the chapter. Verse 12, where is he? 26, what did he do? Verse 36, who is he, Lord? Well, how much can be based upon those questions. But to come to the immediate circumstance, we come here to the fulfillment of what the Lord took account of in the synagogue, as recorded in the 4th of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, among other things, to give recovery of sight to those who are blind. If there's any difficulty there, as often the Lord Jesus is quoting from the Septuagint, and that's why the words are slightly different to what we have in our common English version in Isaiah 61. Again, the need is acknowledged. The Lord Jesus made clay from his spittle and the dust of the ground, perhaps an acknowledgement it was necessary for the word to become flesh if there was to be blessing for man. He applies the clay to the blind man's eyes. The man knew he was blind. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, knew that he was blind. It had to be openly confessed, openly acknowledged, even to those who were in the middle distance, that here was a circumstance, here was a man who couldn't see. The need was acknowledged. Again, we are looking for the formula now. Jesus said to him the words of the Son of God, "Go, wash." Simple, clear, direct. What did the man do? He went. He washed, and he came seeing. Isn't that always the way to blessing? To hear the voice of the Son of God, to respond in simplicity and obedience, and then receive the blessing which flows from him. Go, wash. He went. And he washed, and he came seeing. Now, when the blessing is offered and received in such a simple basis, there is unshakable assurance produced. How many there are of us, I'm sure, who couldn't even attempt to compete with the intellectual and theological giants of the world, in whatever sphere. And yet, like this man, we can say we know the difference. In the spiritual sense, once I was blind, now I can see. He only knew one thing. It's all he needed to know. He'd been there when it happened. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I can see. He was attacked. And oh, if the Lord gives us assurance, we'll be attacked. But here, the Son of God provides, along with the other blessings indicated in the other signs. Here we have it, that where the blessing comes through obedience to his word, the assurance that he gives us from his word is absolutely unshakable. And this is the point we've reached when we come to sign number 6. If the Lord will, and he hasn't come for us, we'll hope to look at numbers 7, 8, and 9 tomorrow night. An appropriate hymn for us to sing now is hymn number 42. Lord Jesus Christ, our living head, how bright thy glories shine. Unique in thy humanity, none like him, eternally divine. Verse 5 is very applicable to the signs. Great source of wisdom, he knew everything. Power, he can do all things. And food, he provides food for the soul. All riches from thee flow, thou on thy church, thy fullness here, all treasure dost bestow. Hymn number 42.